May I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Lent is an interesting time. I mean that both in general, because of the season, this time of preparation for Easter and everything that Easter has come to signify. Historically, Lent was this time of preparation for baptism that would take place at Easter for those who were looking to deepen their faith, to tap into the tradition before they became Christians. And also this time of reconciliation, both between humanity and God and between members of a community. But Lent is also interesting as a preacher. It's unlikely that you'll look at any readings, any week of readings in Lent, and think, there's really nothing here to preach on. The challenge in Lent is picking just one or two themes. This week is no exception. We heard the story of Abram and Sarai becoming Abraham and Sarah, this seminal moment in our history of God's eternal covenant with Abraham, that covenant that we inherit as children of Abraham. We also heard the ending of Psalm 22, the psalm that Jesus actually quotes on the cross, the one that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Begins with that lament and ends ultimately in praise that we just heard. Even in the gospel, we hear this moment where St. Peter, kind of an important figure in the church, our patron saint, is called Satan by Jesus. Kind of a big deal. And yet, as important as all of those moments, all of those stories are, there's almost no room for a sermon about them this morning, because the gospel, that portion of the gospel that I just read at the beginning, is literally crucial in the original sense of the word, meaning having to do with the cross. And I'll come to that in just a minute, but first I want to talk actually about the second thing that Jesus says. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. That's a passage you've probably heard before, maybe even a lot. In my experience, there are basically two types of people in regard to this passage: those who have a lot of questions about it and those who have a lot of opinions about it. Not much in between. And it's clear from the context that Jesus is describing discipleship. He's telling us what following him entails. But what does it mean to lose our lives in order to save them? I have an illustration, a joke. I thought I'd take a page out of Luke's book. I have a joke that I think he'd approve of. I forgot to ask him between the services if he appreciated it. Hopefully you'll enjoy it better than the 8 o'clock did. It's a knock-knock joke. It's a knock-knock joke, so it requires a little bit of audience participation, okay? Knock-knock.
Who's there?
Control freak. And now you say, control freak who? That's the joke. That's the whole thing. There were about that many groans at 8, too. I imagine Kelly is groaning, too, and even happier than she was that she's going on vacation for a little while starting today. But if the joke isn't a clue, I think this story is much more than Jesus endorsing the early Christian practice of martyrdom. If that were the case, if that's what he meant by losing our lives to save it, it would mean that this passage only spoke to a time and a reality outside of our own, that it had nothing to say to us. And yet, I think this is one of the more timely passages in all of Scripture, one of the most relevant to our time, to our current reality. We live in a time when the biggest question most Christians are asking is, how can we be more authentic disciples? How can we truly follow Jesus? And we live at a time where we're less and less able to take it for granted that Christianity is sort of part and parcel of our culture. It's this age in the church history, the church's history, that we call a lot of things. Post-Christendom, maybe you've heard that term. A new secular age. The rise of the nuns, those with no religious affiliation at all. And there's a lot of time and energy in the church being spent trying to figure out what's changed, what's different, what's gone wrong, even. Why this tectonic shift is taking place. And people have a lot of different answers. But if you ask me, the biggest obstacle to our faith these days isn't unbelief. We have a faith, we have a God that can deal with skepticism, can handle questions. The biggest obstacle to our faith, I think, is our ego, our desire to control. It's people who speak in their own voice and claim it's the voice of God. People who claim to follow a Christ who looks a lot like all the opinions they've always had. Or cultural Christians whose belief, whose worldview looks a lot like whatever background it is they happen to come from. The biggest obstacle to our faith is a lack of openness to God, because we're convinced we've already got all the answers. We think that we know best, and we want to be the ones to control the outcome rather than listening for the outcome that God actually intends. One might say we're too attached to our own lives to give them up for the gospel. If that describes you at this moment in time, I am not here to condemn. It's described me at more than a few times in my life. And just as we heard earlier in our liturgy, every one of us are inheritors of that eternal covenant with Abraham. Every last one of us is a beloved child of God. That's the beauty of God's faithfulness, even at those times when we're not looking, not ready to follow, we are beloved. But if you are interested in how best to follow Christ, if you are interested in making this Lent a season where you really do try to focus on what it means to be a disciple, if you're really interested in losing your life in order to save it, then there is good news, even if it doesn't sound like it at first. And that good news is that Jesus tells us exactly what to do just a little bit earlier in this passage from Mark. He begins by talking to us about what's to come. He foretells his death and resurrection. He talks about what his life is going to look like, what remains of it anyway. He talks about his own journey to the cross. And then he says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That doesn't exactly sound like good news at first, right? If you're anything like me, you've heard this line from Jesus and thought you knew exactly what it was about. Especially hearing it during Lent, we tend to hear, take up your cross, and think immediately of self-denial, right? Of giving up things for Lent, this sort of low-level suffering just for its own sake. We read this story individualistically, through the lens of our own ego, with our attachment to our own lives intact. But if we want to be followers of Christ, our starting point cannot be we ourselves. That's like trying to replicate an artwork by only looking at the canvas that you're working on and not at the original. We have to start by looking at the life of Jesus. a life that ended at the cross. But we have to remember that Jesus' suffering on the cross was not merely for suffering's sake. It wasn't even his own suffering that he bore. It wasn't his own sins that he suffered for. Jesus wasn't on the cross through any fault of his own. He wasn't on the cross for his own benefit. Jesus suffered on the cross for us. For all of us. So that in the midst of our deep suffering, we wouldn't be alone in it. So that everything we've ever done wrong, everything we will ever do wrong, could be wiped clean. The suffering that Jesus went through on the cross was not his to bear, it was ours. So if that's the model, what would it mean if taking up our cross meant not heaping suffering upon ourselves, but helping to bear the suffering of others? What would this Lent be like if, just instead of thinking about the ways we ourselves could be holier, just instead of trying to do more, and I don't mean to demean those practices, but what if we looked at the suffering of the world? What if we looked at the suffering around us, in our neighborhood, in our city, in our country, in this world? What if we saw all the suffering that everyone was already bearing and tried to be willing in some small way to help them bear it? What if we sought out those who are suffering, those in the midst of tragedy and misery and grief, and truly tried to be present with them, to hear them? What if we thought of that as our cross to bear? Because Lent isn't meant to be a time of self-denial merely for self-denial's sake. Remember, we are all inheritors of that eternal covenant with Abraham. We are all God's beloved children, so that means, if nothing else, God doesn't want us to suffer. And what's more, there's already plenty of suffering in the world. There's more than enough to go around. Taking up our cross doesn't have to mean trying to add to it. If we're really looking to follow Christ, if we're really seeking to become disciples, then maybe we should start by following his example, by trying to help bear the burdens, the suffering of others. Amen.